Good morning, everyone, and welcome to a special edition of A Vision for You. Today is Sunday, March 31st, 2024. My name is Melanie C., a recovered compulsive overeater from Canby, Oregon. The share ID numbers for Friday, March 29th, 2024 are the following. The 7 a.m. Eastern Time Big Book Study share ID number is 21268, 21268. And for the 10 a.m. Eastern Time Big Book Study, the share ID number is 21269, 21269. This morning, A Vision for You presents Metamorphosis, a big word, even bigger miracles. Describing metamorphosis in terms relating to our personal experience through our 12-step process and program of recovery throughout the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous involves illustrating a remarkably stunning shift and renewal of the body and most especially the mind, a process of changing forms as a result of working through the 12 steps of recovery. Metamorphosis refers to the process of being transformed. And here's an example. It's kind of like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's a complete and fundamental change from one state to another. In the experience with the 12-step process, we all have felt like that caterpillar, stuck in a cycle of addiction and despair. But as we work through the steps, something incredible started to happen. At first, it was like shedding old skin, letting go of the behaviors and patterns that keep us trapped in addiction. It was uncomfortable and sometimes painful, but we knew deep down that in order to live an abundantly full life with others, we needed to change. Step by step, we start to unravel the layers of our past and confront the underlying issues that fuel the disease of addiction. As we progressed through the steps, we began to experience a shift in perspective and outlook in life. We started to see ourselves and the world around us in a new light, in a new way. It was like emerging from a state of being asleep to spreading our wings for the first time. It felt like a sense of freedom and possibility that we never thought possible. But the most profound part of the metamorphosis is the spiritual awakening that occurs along the way. Through meditation and connection with a higher power, we found a deeper sense of purpose and meaning in our lives. We discovered a strength and resilience within ourselves that we never knew existed. Today, we feel like that butterfly soaring above the struggles and challenges of addiction. We know that we'll always be a work in progress, but we are grateful for the transformation that the 12-step process has brought into our lives. It's a testament to the power of recovery and the possibility of change for anyone willing to take the journey. Today, we have the privilege of hearing from a remarkable individual who will be sharing insights on a topic that resonates deeply with many of us, metamorphosis. This theme of transformation at the heart of her recovery and our guest speaker's personal experience with it serves as a beacon of hope and inspiration for us all. Our guest speaker's presentation, titled Metamorphosis, a Big Word, Even Bigger Miracles, offers deep insights into the personal process of recovery for her. Our speaker has undergone a remarkable journey of change through growth in the 12-step process, what it was like, what it is like now, reborn and transfigured. Throughout the presentation today, our speaker will vividly describe her own experience through metamorphosis, highlighting the challenges, the triumphs, and the miracles that have unfolded along the way. From the depth to the freedom of recovery, her story serves as a testament to the resilience of the human spirit and the transformative power. I invite you to listen with an open heart and our open mind as our guest speaker shares her journey of transformation. She no longer thinks the way she once did. May her words inspire and uplift us all as we continue our own path of recovery through transformation. Please help me in Help join me in extending a very warm welcome to our esteemed guest speaker this morning, Judith P. from Maryland. Good morning, Judith.
Good morning, Melanie. This is Judith S. P. in Maryland, gratefully recovered, grateful to be here, and grateful to have the opportunity to share some of my experience, strength, and hope woven into the big book and inspirations that I will experience being channeled through the words I share with you from God's grace and mercy today. I just would like to set the ambiance or atmosphere. I'm not sure if I would describe this experience as a fireside chat or romper room come comfort, you know, with whatever feels good in this moment and just be open. And if anything I share resonates, touches, questions, something inside of you, that'll be wonderful. If not, I appreciate your patience, tolerance, kindliness, and love, because a little nervousness is here, and God willing, all technology will support God's words. So I'd like to start off with two prayers that I say every morning that this morning I have not yet said. One is the OA Responsibility Pledge. Always extend the heart and hand to those who share my compulsion. For this I am responsible. Amen. And the other is Roseanne's prayer, Unity Prayer, the OA Promise Prayer. I put my hand in yours, and together we could do what we could never do alone. No longer is there a sense of hopelessness. No longer must we each depend upon our own unsteady willpower. We are all together now, reaching out our hands for power and strength greater than ours. And as we join hands, we find love and understanding beyond our wildest dreams. Thy will be done. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to start off just reading in the foreword to the first edition. When I first came into the rooms of OA in 2014, I really didn't know what was in store for me. And I just kind of wandered around, almost like in a mysterious new land that felt in some ways comfortable and familiar, but in other ways felt very strange and mysterious. And in 2021, in May, I started a deep dive with a wonderful sponsor on the 12 steps of recovery, having experienced and continue to experience a spiritual awakening through the big book. And I'm going to read the first paragraph, emphasizing the first word, we. We is the most important part of this experience for me. We, God, as I'm connected consciously, and we, the fellowship extending out to all my relations. We of Alcoholics Anonymous are more than 100 men and women who have recovered from a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body. To show other alcoholics precisely how we have recovered is the main purpose of this book. For them, we hope these pages will prove so convincing that no further authentication will be necessary. We think this account of our experiences will help everyone to better understand the alcoholic. Many do not comprehend that the alcoholic is a very sick person. And besides, we are sure that our way of living has its advantages for all. most beautiful, most powerful, that in the pages of this big book, from the first page all the way to the end of the book, inclusive of the personal stories, we hear examples of individuals who have suffered in devastation, as I know I have, and have recovered. On these lines for vision of you, day in and day out, beautifully, we hear more and more stories of recovery, of little trip-ups, of big trip-ups, coming back, being welcomed, and using the instructions in this book. In my own life, many times I say, I don't really need instructions. I know what to do. I don't need help. I don't need some words telling me if I do this, if I do that, I'll get to understand this better, or I'll be able to put that piece of furniture together, or I'll be able to put the timer on the Zoom meeting so that everybody could see how much time is left. I don't need any of that. Well, was I wrong? I need every day, every moment of every day, instructions to help me understand in my mind, which is very sick, is healing, thank you, God, but still is a place I do not go by myself. And I need the help of this big book, God, and the fellowship to help keep me on the path of continuing spiritual awakening. In the shares that I will do today, this is my experience, strength, and hope. It is my experience of what has unfolded from being a very unhappy, outside the world feeling of looking into it, person who always felt there was something wrong with me, I don't belong here, and what's going on? But don't give me help. Don't give me instructions. But the question was still there. I found
Judith? This is Melanie. We lost you, I think.
Hi.
Hang on, ladies and gentlemen. There we go.
I'm sorry. I don't know what happened, but here we are again. Thank you, God, and thank you, Tech Group, in the background here. I'm just going to take us to page 83, where I realized once I started doing the steps in this book and came across this one line, the spiritual life is not a theory. We have to live it. And as much as the instructions in this book are very important to me, and I go to them, I study them, I share them with fellows, I hopefully have helped and will continue to help guide some people through the steps, reading the words alone without bringing it into application in my life, kinesthetically and experientially, is just going to keep it in my head. And as I said earlier, my head, my brain, my mind, whatever I call it, has been very ill through the years of unhappiness and devastation with food and self-deprecation. So in the healing process of my mind, through the God-given grace of neutrality around food, I am now able to take into my daily life the actual one step in front of another practice of living these steps, of living this spiritual life. It is not a theory for me. I have to live it. I want to just share briefly a little bit about my background in terms of a paragraph on page 82 at the bottom, because it describes my life before taking the steps into a spiritual awakening. The alcoholic, and for me, the compulsive overeater, is like a tornado roaring his way through the lives of others. Hearts are broken. Sweet relationships are dead. Affections have been uprooted. Selfish and inconsiderate habits have kept the home in turmoil. We feel a man is unthinking when he says that sobriety is enough. He is like the farmer who came out of his cyclone cellar to find his home ruined. To his wife, he remarked, "Don't see anything matter here, Mom. Ain't it grand the wind stopped blowing?" In my life, I was a tornado. I was that person, even in childhood, who could turn a happy occasion into a miserable experience. Part of it was survival, part of it was helplessness. I've done my inventories. There's no more blame. I understand why I went to the food when I was a young girl and kept hold of it through most of my adult life. But this disease has literally and figuratively, before coming into recovery, had eaten up my life, had taken away the pleasures, the purpose, and the awe of being given by God this gift of life. And as I realized when I was doing my inventories, and even before that, when I was in my 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and so on, I was miserable. So either directly or indirectly, others were going to be miserable. I would yell, I would scream, I would pout, I would isolate, I would withhold affection, I would withhold finances. I was a brute in many ways. There were times I would read articles or hear of people who were physically, emotionally abusive, and I would say, how could they do that? Until I would look in the mirror and realize that I was somebody who was doing, in my way, the same harmful behaviors and actions towards others. It was a sad, sad experience. And when I came into the rooms again in May of 21, I kept asking God, please, I can't live like this anymore. I can't witness my own behaviors anymore, with food, with my emotions, and with my verbiage, with what would come out of my mouth that I would shortly later say, how could you say that? How could you do that? How could you eat that? And I didn't have on my own any of the answers, any of the answers. My thinking was not going to save me. My thinking wasn't going to help me recover. And I sure know my thinking was not going to help me find a solution. But there is a solution. And thank you, God, this book, the pioneers, the fellows and women who came before me were so humble and gracious to write down and provide for us a way out to a life that is beyond my wildest dreams. There is a solution. Almost none of us like the self-searching, the leveling of our pride, the confession of shortcomings, which the process requires for successful consummation. But we saw that it worked in others. I, Judith, see it working in others day in and day out. And we have come to believe in the hopelessness of and futility of life as we have been living it. We have found much of heaven, and we have been rocketed into a fourth dimension of existence of which we had not even dreamed. The great fact is just this and nothing less, that we have had deep and effective spiritual experiences which have revolutionized our whole attitude towards life, towards our fellows, and towards God's universe. The central fact of our lives today is the absolute certainty that our Creator has entered into our hearts and lives in a way which is indeed miraculous. He has commenced to accomplish those things for us which we could never do for ourselves. And I believe, and I know I am a true testament to this. There is a caveat, and the caveat for me has been, I have to seek, I have to ask, I have to take the action. I can't just stay in a state of immobile paralysis and just say, please help me. I have to take the action. It doesn't have to be major. I don't have to move mountains. I don't even have to pick up a piece of furniture. What I have to do is be quiet, listen to God, listen to the example of those who have come before me and those who share their experience, strength, and hope currently, and make that into application. I can have all the instructions, as I said earlier, but it is in the application that I'm going to be able to work towards my spiritual awakening. Okay. I'm just looking for, there are thousands of women and men. They flatly declare that since they have come to believe in a power greater than themselves, to take a certain attitude towards that power and to do certain simple things, there has been a revolutionary change in their way of living and thinking. In the face of collapse and despair, in the face of the total failure of human resources, they found that a new power, peace, happiness, and sense of direction flowed into them. This happened soon after they wholeheartedly met a few simple requirements. Once confused and baffled by the seeming futility of existence, they show the underlying reasons why they were making heavy going of life. When many hundreds of people are able to say that the consciousness of the presence of God is today the most important fact of their lives, they present a powerful reason why one should have faith. And I'm struck in many parts of this book, the word simple, simple, simple. And to me, the connotation of simple used to mean not very smart. You're a simpleton. But that was a poor way of embracing a word that has come to stay close in my heart. This program and the steps are simple. They're not easy, but they're simple. When I come back to the basics, when I come back to the quiet, when I listen for God's inspiration, when I use my six senses, the five senses of the third dimension, inclusive of the sixth dimension, in the fourth dimension, sixth sense in the fourth dimension, I am truly living in God's grace and mercy. I am now able to see a way out, as I said earlier. There are many moments, and I'm in one right this moment, where there's some angst, where there's some fear. Am I saying things that are coherent? Am I coming across? I'm not really following my notes to the letter of the law, but I do know that God is with me. And what I'm saying and what I'm sharing is truly coming from my heart and soul. I could end my share right now and say, if you're desperate, if you're new to this program, if you're coming back after trying other things or going back to the behaviors and the foods that you thought were going to give you comfort, please know that the answer is very simple. It's God. God is the answer for me. That divinity inside connected to the divinity out in this universe that I have been blessed to be in. God created me. God created everything. Animate and inanimate is ultimately the creation of God. And I know in my heart and soul that the solution through a spiritual awakening and working these 12 steps has brought me to the point that when I lean into God and I take my direction from that energetic entity, I am transforming. I am living the metamorphosis. I am able to understand how, as that caterpillar, that chrysalis, was in that cocoon, and from my eyes to that inside, looked like he was fighting and needed help, that pain and that anguish was the way that the stronger connection with the supernatural energy was going to take this chrysalis, this cocooned entity, and bring it out into the world as a beautiful butterfly. I am a beautiful being. I'm not defining it physically, because that is a three-dimensional evaluation of myself. I am a beautiful being because inside this body is the spirit and the soul that has been, I don't know, here for eons. Maybe we'll be here ongoing. As St. Francis said, it is in dying that I am born to eternal life. But I know that I am encapsulated in the safety and the health of a body and a healing mind that is walking the path that God is directing me to and offering me the opportunities to serve my purpose through serving God in my love and care for other beings. And very honestly, I'm losing sight of my share today. So the how and why of it. First of all, we had to quit playing God. I finally had to let go of it. It didn't work. Next, we decided that hereafter, in this drama of life, God was going to be our director. He is the principal. We are his agents. He is the father, and we are his children. Most good ideas are simple, and this concept, of God as my director, of God as my father, and as my principal. Most good ideas are simple, the word simple again, and this concept was the keystone of the new and triumphant arch through which we passed to freedom. When we sincerely took such a position, all sorts of remarkable things followed. We had a new employer. Being all-powerful, he provided what we needed if we kept close to him and performed his work well. Established on such a footing, we became less and less interested in ourselves, our little plans and designs. More and more, we became interested in seeing what we could contribute to life. As we felt new power flow in, as we enjoyed peace of mind, as we discovered we could face life successfully, as we became conscious of his presence, we began to lose our fear of today, tomorrow, or the hereafter. We were reborn. Amen. I do feel reborn. I feel reborn. I look reborn. My inner sense of viewing the world through my spiritual eyes has created a birth daily that again is miraculous being miracles, being something that's supernaturally unexplainable yet is so right that it can't be argued. I know in my daily life I can almost intuitively, through God's grace and support, know when I'm taking my self-will back. When someone says something to me and I hear it, but I don't listen. If I was listening to what another person says to me, I would say possibly something, oh, I hear you. Oh, that's the way you see it. Oh, that's interesting. But a lot of times I don't listen. And that's one of my new ideals that I'm striving for, is to listen in silence to the words of the universe, to the birds, to God, and to people in all areas of my life. Because when I only hear what someone says, I immediately want to respond. Oh, really? You're going to do it that way? Oh, no. I want you to do it this way, or so forth. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work for me. So I'm practicing listening. And in listening, it's a new experience. My ears have not been exercised as much as my mouth has been. And so I have to give myself the latitude that I'm going to make mistakes. It says it on page 87, that this new God consciousness, I'm going to trip up in action and in deed. And the one thing that I know God gives me, which I am now able to give to myself, is gentle acceptance. Okay, pick yourself up, Judith. Try to do it better. You're on your way. You have the tools. You have God's conscious connection with you. And all is well. I'm going to talk a little bit as I start winding down here. To focus a little bit on change. And let me just go back here. In the doctor's opinion, let me just get to it. There's a lot of pearls of wisdom in the whole book, in the doctor's opinion, of course, but the few points in the doctor's opinion that resonates with me around change. This is a repeated over and over, and unless this person can experience an entire psychic change, there is very little hope of his recovery. I can't hold on to what used to be if I'm going to have that complete psychic change. If I'm going to live in a human experience of metamorphosis and transformation, I have to surrender, accept, and trust that all is going to be new and all is going to be wonderfully different. On the other hand, and as strange as this may seem to those who do not understand, once a psychic change has occurred, the very same person who seemed doomed, who had so many problems he despaired of ever solving them, suddenly finds himself easily able to control his desire for alcohol, food, the only effort necessary being that required to follow a few simple rules. Simple again. One feels that something more than human power is needed to produce the essential psychic change. Alone, I'm going to keep going down into the quicksand. And ultimately, I won't be able to breathe. However, with God's support, openness, always being there and guiding me through all the challenges as well as the joys, the ultimate and essential psychic change has been able to unfold in my life, in my purpose. Okay. Let's see. I'm sorry for pausing, but here are thousands of men and women, worldly indeed. They flatly declare that since they have come to believe in a power, I might have said this already, but I'm going to repeat it. They flatly declare that since they have come to believe in a power greater than themselves, to take a certain attitude towards that power and to do certain simple things, there has been a revolutionary change in their way of living and thinking. And it is in the thinking for me, in the place of accepting my first thought. My first thought is going to come. But then in pausing and praying and pivoting towards God, I can listen for a healthier God-centered thinking. And that's the direction that I'm hopefully going to. I just want to go for a moment to page 567. The spiritual experience. The term spiritual experience and spiritual awakening are used many times in this book, which upon careful reading shows that the personality change sufficient to bring about recovery from alcoholism has manifested itself among us in many different forms. Just like each one of us has a food plan, each one of us has a conception of God, of our understanding. The spiritual awakening, whether it's quick, whether it's slow, whether it's medium, whether parts of the spiritual awakening are fast and some of it, it's all just what it is, with no evaluation. I have finally realized, as it says here towards the bottom, he finally realizes that he has undergone a profound alteration in his reaction to life, that such a change could hardly have been brought about by himself alone. What often takes place in a few months could seldom have been accomplished by years of self-discipline. And I did spend many, many years through therapy, through Eastern philosophy retreats, which are all wonderful. But I spent years and years trying to find and catch that elusive thing, that hole in my soul that could only be filled by the spiritual connection with my higher power. And let's see. Okay, so I'm going to circle back to the beginning of the title, Metamorphosis. Melanie very eloquently described it. Metamorphosis is a noun, it could be a verb, a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different form or nature by natural or supernatural means. A miracle, an extraordinary event taken as a sign of the supernatural power of God. I have experienced metamorphosis in my own humble, quiet way. I don't fluff my feathers. I don't go around boasting. Sometimes I sort of kind of wanna, and then I am pulled back. into the quiet. No need to blast this, Judith. This is God. This is not you. Everything that you are right now, Judith, is God's. So give it over and be open to what is going to come next. And I appreciate everybody's patience. God has restored me to sanity. What is this but a miracle of healing? Yet its elements are simple. Circumstances made him willing to believe. He humbly offered himself to his Maker, and he knew. Even so has God restored us all to our right minds. To this man, the revelation was sudden. Some of us grow into it more slowly, but he has come to all who have honestly sought him. When we drew near to him, he disclosed himself to us. And in closing, I just want to say a few things. There are two words that I never used in my life before that I hold dear to my heart right now. One is catapulted. I was soon to be catapulted into what I like to call the fourth dimension of living. Catapulted is being intensely launched into a specific direction. And that was from Bill's story when his spiritual awakening arrived. The other word is rocketed into the fourth dimension. Profound spiritual experience that can occur when someone surrounds and surrenders their life to their higher power. And I do believe that it's a must for me to surrender to my higher power and know that God is running the show. I am no longer running the show. And as Dr. Bob pointed out in his story, Dr. Bob's Nightmare, I will close with, this is true for Judith, this is true for me. I spend a great deal of time passing on what I have learned to others who want and need it badly. I do it for four reasons. It's a sense of duty. It is a pleasure. Because in so doing, I am paying my debt to the man who took time to pass it on to me. Because every time I do it, I take out a little more insurance for myself against a possible slip. I do feel responsible, but responsible in a genuine, loving, purposeful way. Not I have to, because if I don't, something horrific is going to happen. It's an honor and a privilege. Even in my little anxious, I hope some of this share was coherent. It is my duty. If I'm asked to do, my go-to now is yes. My go-to before recovery was, no, too busy, can't do. It is truly a pleasure and an honor to be with you this morning on this Easter Sunday during the spring of rebirth, to be able to share a little bit of who I am and how this big book and God have impacted my life in ways that are almost indescribable. I also know that it is invaluable and important for me to continue to share the message with those that ask me to help them work through the steps, sponsees, outreach calls, 10 steps, people in my life holding the door for someone at the grocery store. Because if I stop and I don't do it and everybody else follows suit, it's over. there will be no eternal life. Because every time I do something directed by God, I am ensuring my own abstinence and continuing with developing my spiritual awakening and broadening my spiritual life. And with that, I pass. I'm not exactly sure how much time is left, but Melanie, I will turn it back to you. Thank you.
Thank you, Judith S.P. from Maryland. That was lovely, and the timing is perfect. Absolutely. Part of that metamorphosis. Thank you so much for giving so much of yourself today and the clear transformation and the miracles that continue to show up as a result of working this program just exactly the way it's described. And Judith, it's just a wonderful thing to hear you and your transformation. The share ID for today, Sunday, March 31st, 2024, is 21271, 21,271. An opportunity to go back and re-listen to this magnificent presentation today for all the miracles and the quotes from the Big Book that support it. The lines are now open this morning for questions. If you have a question for Judith, please unmute your phone by pressing star 1 on your phone keypad. Offer your first name, the first letter of your last name, and your state, please. And then immediately upon asking your question, would you please remute your line so it's nice and quiet this morning as Judith answers your question. Who would like to ask Judith a question this morning?
Maria F.
Maria F. Hello.
Polly D.
Polly D.
Anna N.
Anna N. Okay. Anna, where are you from?
Pennsylvania.
Judy N. from Maryland.
Judy N. from Maryland. Thank you. Anyone else this morning, or are we ready to get going? That sounds
yes,
good.
Sherry M.
Hanayeta R.
And Hanayeta R.
From Texas.
Anne Marie L.
Oh. I'm sorry, what did you say? Anne Marie L?
Yes, thank you.
Is that what you said? Okay. Uh-huh. That's a good lineup. Let's see how we go with this, and then we'll open it up for more questions. So we have Maria F., Polly D., Anna N., Judy N., Sherry M., Anayeta R., and Anne Marie L. We're going to start this morning with Maria F., and then hang tight, because Polly, you'll be next. Your question this morning, Maria.
Hey, good morning, Melanie. Good morning, Judith, and good morning to everybody. My name is Maria F. I'm from Dublin in Ireland. And gosh, thanks so much for your share, Judith. It was amazing. I got so much from it and it was so rich. I have a question. The question is, you spoke about when you were a child, you said, you know, I was like a tornado roaring through the lives of others, and how in 2021 then you came into program and how that behaviour was one of the reasons you came in. What was it about 2021, though, that you thought, okay, what brought you in? What happened then that brought you into the rooms of OA? What was it?
Thank you for your question. I think and I feel that I was just belly down in the filth. And what I mean by that is, and I honestly, it's still here in small ways, thank you, God. I can say something, and it's the intensity and the anger, which I now know has been covering up fear, that I would just shoot words out of my mouth, whether they would be foul, whether they would be derogatory to my children, to my husband. I had no appreciation that everyone, every being is God's creation. I thought either everybody was wrong and negative and hostile, or they were out to get me, maybe paranoid, but just because you didn't understand what I needed. I was so crazy with knowing there was something wrong, knowing that how I was living my life was totally not right, but not being able to get out of it. And, you know, I had cycles in which I would find something that would work, I'd feel better, I'd be better, and it would just take nothing for me to switch. It's that Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Before I watched the movie, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, which is a silent movie that's amazing, I thought Dr. Jekyll was the good one, and Mr. Hyde, not good, but was the monstrous kind of, that Mr. Hyde was the negative. And anyway, forget that. I just felt like I was two people in one body. That's what it was, Marie. It just got to the point where these two bodies were crashing, and the immobility and the paralysis, I just, there's nothing else I can do. So I reached out to God in the winter of that year and just kept praying and asking and listening to be found, to find my way to someone who could help me release this intense paralysis. Thank you for letting me share on that.
Thank you very much for your question this morning, Maria F. from Ireland. Next up, Polly D. Your question, please, and then Anna N. from Pennsylvania, you'll follow. Hi, Polly. Your question?
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Polly B., recovered in Kentucky. Thank you so much, Judith, for your humble and honest presentation. I'll just say, I woke up this morning in fear about something that I'm facing at work, and I said to God, I need a word from you, and your presentation gave it to me. So thank you, thank you. I even wrote down some things you said. My question is this. I've noticed that different people do their 10th step differently, and you mentioned going straight to God when you feel stirred up. That's how I understood it, and I tend to do that. And when do you take it to another fellow when you're, you know, if you do in your 10 steps? I'm just curious how you work your 10th steps, going directly to God, taking it to a fellow, or however you do it, 10-step train, whatever. Thanks so much.
Thank you so much, Polly, for the question. 10 steps, when I first experienced them and was quote-unquote guided on why to do them, as, excuse me, little dust balls that I want to clean up so the house, the internal house, remains fresh and clear and wonderfully light. I thought, I can't do this. I've got too much life to live. You know, I can't stop and pause and try to figure out. But the reality is, it's those rumbles, is those internal eruptions, whether they be small or greater, that are what was how I lived my whole life. And so when I'm spiritually in the best shape I can be in each moment, and I'm connected to God, something may come up and I catch it. I intuitively know, Judith. And in those circumstances, I pause and I turn to God. And they're what I would call small irritations. But really what they are my own self-will wanting to come back. And a lot of times I just say to God, you know, I know that what I'm about to do really isn't going to work. Like wanting to be irritated or yell at a customer service person. I've done that a number of times. And now I can catch myself and turn that, I want to tell them what I think, to, oh, how are you doing? Not even dealing with the reason of my call. I am on a 10-step train. It's not regularized. I don't have a partner every 2 weeks. It's a 10-step train that when I'm available, I say I'm available for 10 steps or outreach, And if I'm in need of sharing the 10th step, I say, is anyone available? And I'll tell you, I haven't kept statistics, but I'd say 95 to 98% of the time, someone responds, whether in need or able to take my need. The reason I feel that 10 steps are miracles and are marvelous is because every time I do one with another human being, guided by God, I come to the point of taking responsibility for the eruption or the distress or the fear or the harm. I'm able to identify my truth, forget about whatever's going on with the other person, and I also can tune in to God on how God wants me to be. And those gifts, you couldn't even wrap them up in a box big enough for me. It's part of the metamorphosis, because it's a whole new way of living that I never would have experienced if I didn't come into the 12 steps, especially as you're asking, step 10. Thank you.
Thank you very much for the question, Polly D. Anna N. from Pennsylvania, your question this morning. And then Judy, get ready, you're next.
Yes, thank you so much for your service. And Judith S.P., thank you so much for a wonderful share. I heard you say today, I can't hold on to what used to be. If I want a psychic change, I wasn't able to write fast enough, so I have to listen to the recording. I wonder if you could just share a little bit more of that. And thank you again for a wonderful share.
Thank you so much for the question. For lack of a better description, excuse me, I don't own me anymore. I'm not in charge of me anymore. And my disease has been so deeply ingrained that it, whatever the disease aspects are, can enable me to think or feel a certain way that is not going to be helpful to God or helpful to others. And I just have to let it all go. It's like what it feels like when I'm waking up in the morning. It's a rebirth. It's a being born into this lifetime, which is identified as a dead. And if I get out of bed, brush my teeth, do my morning things, you know, get the coffee going, tell the dog to stop barking, blah, 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 blah. Don't talk to me yet. I haven't done my spiritual practices. And I go on like that. I'm going to be nowhere very quickly. And so I have to let it all go. And in pausing, even if I have a time schedule that has to be met, focusing on God's inspiration, direction, is going to lead me to where I have to go. I'll just say briefly, and many people might know this, there's an image of somebody who's on water skis on a boat, and they get all entangled, they lose a ski, and the boat's going faster and faster. And they hold on to that rope, even though they're skiless. And they keep holding and they're holding because they don't know what else to do. And they come into shore, the boat comes in, they kind of waddle in behind. And the guy doing the boat says, what are you doing? You're all bruised up. He says, I lost my skis. And the guy says to him, why didn't you just let go of the rope? And you would have been fine. Well, this person in the meantime was all bruised and battered, and they know how to swim. So I give that example because my way is going to get me nowhere. God's way is going to get me everywhere. Thank you for letting me share.
Thank you very much. Anna from Pennsylvania. Judy N. from Maryland, followed by Sherry. Hi, Judy, your question this morning.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thank you for your service. Judith, I just have to say that your share to me was inspirational with depth and weight. Thank you for sharing your truth. For me, there was so much wisdom in what you said. And the core of it for me was living with God. That takes us each and every day, one day at a time, in recovery. God is everything or nothing. And my question, and thank you for the term sixth sense and fourth dimension. And I know that that's different for each one of us, but I kept thinking through your share about emotions, and someone, it's already been addressed in the question, so I'm going to change it a little bit as far as sponsoring. And you have a sponsee, and the sponsee, you know, is wanting to go through the steps, and you feel you're ready and available to take them through the steps, but they're still living in their emotions to the extent they find themselves picking up. And you're not going to, they're in limbo. They're in step one. And they can't seem to get entirely abstinent. So how would you deal with that? You're certainly not going to take them into a 10th step. But I've talked to them about prayer, starting prayer every morning, but it still doesn't seem to be enough to stop that emotions that pop up in the mental obsession of the disease to help them get through and not pick up. I hope I'm making sense. That's my question. And again, thank you so, so much for your wonderful, wonderful, inspirational share today.
Thank you, Judy, and thank you for the question, and appreciate your being here. I've experienced and have been guided by God from beginning my opportunities and pleasure and purpose in sponsoring to now, that God is in charge, and what God has given is the opportunity to be available to keep my sobriety, to keep my abstinence, and to pass on to somebody that which was given to me. The word simple comes up again. I keep it simple. If someone reaches out to me and they say, what are your requirements? I used to have a much longer list, and now I have one, which is honesty, and the first principle, step one. And that's not an easy order. Honesty is difficult to come by sometimes, because I've been a liar my whole life. Hopefully I'm being as honest as God is helping me be today in this experience. But, you know, there are still little here and there. I myself strive for entire abstinence, and I offer that ideal to sponsees. It's going to be imperfect. If somebody very much wants to go through the steps, I share my experience, strength, and hope. I find out or offer to them the opportunity for them to share their life up to right now with me. And we make a connection around the steps. If the emotions are fully out of control, a suggestion might be getting outside help. Because I myself have been through therapy and analysis. I also have been a therapist, and emotions are pretty tough to deal with. And the food for many of us, or all of us, has been part of the solution, the deep-rooted solution. With that said, I would take it one day at a time. I heard a while ago that someone who was trying to give up sugar, and she couldn't, she couldn't, you know, for an hour stay abstinent. And her sponsor offered, let's try one day at a time, one, you know, 10 minutes at a time. Can you text me in 10 minutes if you were able to stay abstinent? And I know that's labor intensive, and I know it may not be for everybody. I haven't done that yet, but it's just coming as a suggestion. To try to break it down to one day at a time, and if one day at a time seems too overwhelming, 1 hour at a time. But also, what kind of little first aid kit can she, with my input, if asked, create so that she could go to her first aid kit of, oh, my dog needs to go for a walk. Oh, I'm going to do 20 jumping jacks. Oh, I'm going to go outside. There's a beautiful tree and hug it. Oh, I'm going to go make a phone call or whatever, to see how to start building in opportunities to do other, what will then become, as she moves through the steps, she or he, to become part of the spiritual process. But I'm going to help work it in. The bottom line is, if someone keeps going over and over and over again, and I'm asking for honesty, that's valuable, but I also have to realize that their path might be they have to keep going around for a while until they finally make the commitment to bite the bullet, to bite down on the bullet, so the pain can be dealt with in a different way. And with all this said, I would pause and turn to God for inspiration on how I interact or approach this person who's challenging. But it's not that I'm ready or not ready. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do, is the person willing to go through this simple but not easy process? Thank you for the question.
Thank you, Judy N., for your question from Maryland. Gary M., your question's next. And then Hannah Yetta, get ready, you'll follow.
Hey, good morning. Thank you so much. My name is Sherry M., and I'm gratefully recovered in Wyoming. Judith S.P., that was just an amazing share of depth and weight. Thank you for everything you pointed out from the big book. And I've gotten so much and learned so much today. So I have a question about sponsorship. And how do I pose this? Okay, here's the scenario. You've just taken someone through the steps. They seem to be recovered. They agree with the 10-step promises and say that they are free and neutral. And then you start working with them with steps 11, and you ask them to start sponsoring. And a year goes by, and you are seeing the exact same 10 steps because they haven't fully had the metamorphosis, because they're still in self-will. And they can't fully trust God to really let go. So they're living with the exact same fears, the exact same disturbance daily. And let's say 9 months goes by. Should that person, in your humble opinion, be sponsoring others? Or at that point, would you recommend that possibly they haven't really gotten step 2 and 3 and maybe they need to hear from another voice? How do you handle those situations when somebody's sometimes constitutionally incapable of really grasping each and every step and letting go? Thanks so much, Judith.
Thank you, Sherry. That's a challenging question. What came up in my mind as you were describing in the illustration is spinning my wheels in the mud. And if I'm trying to get out of the mud with the car, with the wheel, and I keep revving the motor, what's going to happen? I'm just going to keep spinning, and I'm going to keep spinning. And until I figure out, or God and maybe someone who's stronger and knows this kind of thing better can put a board under it or whatever to help free me so I can keep driving, you know, wherever it is I have to go. I heard a while ago, and I really love it, and it stays deep within my heart also in my little file box in my right ventricle, I think. No, I'm kidding. Trust. Totally rely upon step three. I turn my will and my life over to God. That may be just a decision. Some say, I think it's a true commitment that once I take that step, based upon the strength I gain in working steps one and two, I've given everything over to God, my thinking, my actions, and I'm open and available. If my sponsee continues to come to me, first of all, I am initially the recipient of sponsee step 10. If they don't know how to do it, you know, we kind of use it a little bit as a laboratory, but then I highly recommend that they go either on a train or get a God squad or whatever to spread the wealth so that they radiate out into the fellowship and they can also access others besides sponsor. So that's one thing. I'm not sure how effective this person is as a sponsor. I'm not here to evaluate, but if I notice, and I noticed it in myself a while ago, that the same issue kept coming up for me, and I was doing 10 steps on it, I realized it might serve me well, and I checked it with my sponsor to do a mini fourth step on that essence of the defects that was blocking me from God. So it's an opportunity to have a discussion, to offer maybe another voice, I don't know, but talking about my experience, strength, and hope, that if I've done 10 steps and I'm living truly in my commitment to step three and then do 10, 11, and 12, I shouldn't be repeating the performance, so to speak. So again, it's worth a discussion, and it's definitely worth this person and myself bringing my questions either in two-way prayer or just in quiet to listen for God's inspiration. So it's a work in progress for both of us. Thank you.
Thank you, Sherry Ann, for your question from Wyoming. Hanayeta from Rhode Island. Hanayeta R. From Texas.
R, from Texas.
Sorry.
Right,
yeah,
Texas.
Yeah, thank you. Your other question,
side.
Please.
Thank you. Thanks, Melanie. And there goes my mind. I can't remember your name, but I loved, thank you so much. I fell in love with you. I love you. You're a great inspiration. And had a lot of really good things to say. One of the things about metamorphosis is that when the butterfly is trying to come out of the chrysalis, at a certain point it starts chipping at the chrysalis and trying to get out, struggling. And your first, or my first desire would be to help pick it away, because I'm such a want-a-helper person, you know? But really, in essence, or in reality, you can't do that, because if you do that, you kill them. So in talking about somebody you're helping, a sponsee or just a fellow traveler, how do you help them without helping them pick away at their chrysalis? I mean, how do you help without across the street? Or I'm not quite sure exactly the, you know, what metaphor would work there, but, you know, you can't help them too much because they have to do it on their own, and yet we have to help them. So I guess my question is, how do you help somebody get from being a chrysalis to a butterfly? Thanks for answering. And I loved your mud thing you just said. I love the spinning of the wheels. I could see it. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much, Honorietta. And what came to mind as you were sharing was God helps those who help themselves. And I believe that's very true. I also think about myself prior to coming into recovery and at the beginning and even probably today and yesterday, that if someone even lovingly offers a hand when I'm not feeling it, I don't want it. And even if I do want it, because it's the easier way to have someone help me, it's not going to work because I'm not going to have the spiritual experience of taking the instruction or the step or whatever it is and figuring out how it, with God's direction, is going to improve my life and my purpose, which is really to step back and be of service to God through the service to others. You know, I do make a distinction for myself, just for myself, between the third dimension and the fourth dimension. In three dimensions, which is where I've lived most of my life, physical, mental, and emotional, I have created and I have learned from life and teachers and parents evaluation of good or bad, right or wrong, you know, time, quick, slow, and even pain, even struggle is just an event, is an experience. It's what I layer onto that experience or that event that gets me in trouble with being the helper or the fixer. Because pain is necessary for healing, right? For me, I have a dog right now who just had orthopedic surgery, and she's been in a lot of pain, but it was necessary to repair the torn ligament. That if she didn't, she would definitely be a three-legged dog. So the pain is going to help her heal. If I got in there and I tried to do something, I'd make more of a mess. When, I know there's this illustration that there was a little girl or a person who wanted to be so loving that she was going to help the chrysalis out of the, you know, come out. And as I think you mentioned, it died. I'm going to stay dead. And someone I love. Now, of course, if they can't get out of bed to go to the bathroom because something happened, I'm here to help them get out to go to the bathroom. But if they're fighting to do the rehab so their legs get stronger and I just pick them up and carry them to wherever they have to go next, why are they ever going to get stronger? As human beings, I think part of free will, maybe for me it's been, is a little bit of laziness. You know, if I don't have to do it, I don't want to do it. If someone else can do it, do it. But that's not what God wants me to do. God wants me to report for duty, be clear about what my boundaries are, and they can be fluid, but that pain and suffering, not suffering, but the pain and the struggle are just part of the process to bring me closer to God and to be of value to others in fellowship and in all my affairs. So I hope that helps. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Hanietta R. from Texas. And Marie L., your question this morning.
Good morning. Thank you. And your, Judith SP, your whole story just resonates so much with me, so much of it. My question is, when you are sort of in these moments where the emotions maybe are very tense for you, and you have maybe somebody in your life that really just triggers you over and over again because you're with them so often, what is something that you do maybe even before, because I know you said you sometimes say things that you think later, gosh, I wish I hadn't said that, which I've spent so much of my life doing. So what are some things that maybe run through your mind before you respond to that person? Thank you.
Thank you for the question. And if I was going to define myself in my being reborn or recreating or metamorphosis or any of the terms I've been using, I think I'm moving into latency, 7-8 year old status. I'm still young and I'm still inexperienced. And God does forgive me and is gentle with me as I have to be with myself. And so, yes, there are things, even as of yesterday, I'm not going to go into details, but I didn't listen to somebody. I heard what they said, but I jumped on it. And I realized that's not God's way. That's Judith's way. And so I did a 10th step, and I felt better. And I felt like I could move forward in a better way. But I also, as I mentioned earlier, because there were several people I live with that kept coming up as resentments and irritability for me, that I did a mini 4th step on these few people. And it did give me the opportunity to write down, to be honest, to look at my part, to see how God wants me to be, and gave me the opportunity to continue to live in my truth. And now I see some of the people that used to get my goat, which still do at times, as my greatest spiritual teachers. There's this Buddhist experience where the teacher is with the student and the student holds out their cup to put some tea in it. And the tea is poured and it overflows. And the student says to the teacher, why did you overdo it? Why did you pour it all over that now there's a mess? He said, because that's the way your mind is right now. It's so clogged and it's so overdone that it's not open for new opportunities. So even for me to switch and see somebody as a spiritual teacher instead of the thorn at the bottom of my foot when I have to run to get the door, so to speak, is a great gift. I've taken something and turned it into an application that I can actualize to be better about. And I will just end this answer by saying it's one experience at a time. I'm not going to totally be, the open mind, no tea pouring on anything anymore. But I'm moving along to hopefully maybe get to puberty and adolescence sometime soon. So thank you for letting me share.
Thank you so very much, Anne-Marie L., for your question this morning. And goodness gracious, Judith, our time has slipped away so quickly, like a blink of an eye. That's what it is when there's so much substance. And your questions and answers this morning just added so much to that. Thank you very much. That will be the last question for today. Thank you again and again and again. It was so great to spend this time with you. So we will make sure that we get Judith's number as soon as we close this morning, so stick around. And we will close within our usual fashion here at A Vision for You by reading from page 164. Our book is meant to be suggestive only. We realize we know only a little. God will constantly disclose more to you and to us. Ask Him in your morning meditation what you can do each day for the man who is still sick. The answers will come if your own house is in order. But obviously, you cannot transmit something you haven't got. See to it that your relationship with Him is right, and great events will come to pass for you and countless others. This is the great fact for us. Abandon yourself to God as you understand God. Admit your faults to Him and to your fellows. Clear away the wreckage of your past. Give freely of what you find and join us. We shall be with you in the fellowship of the Spirit, and you will surely meet some of us as you trudge the road of happy destiny. May God bless you and keep